Amen. Please be seated. If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I do invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we are so glad to have you. Thank you for being here with us. We have been journeying through the book of John, and Lord willing, we'll continue to do so in a few weeks. But in light of the special occasion that we have this morning with the officer ordination and installation, I thought we would pick a particular passage suitable for that event. Just as a background, if it's been a while since you've been in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, this was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to a church that he was closely, intimately involved with as one of the planters of this church. His major goal, his major theme with this is to keep the faith. To keep the faith despite that which comes against you. The church was facing opposition. The church was facing persecution. The church was facing internal grumbling and squabbling. And so Paul says, keep the faith, no matter what comes against you. And as we consider these verses this morning, the introduction to this letter, one of two letters where he has this goal of asking them to keep the faith, I want all of us, but especially the officers of the church, to listen for elements of hope. Because two things are promised here. One, keep the faith. The Lord says keep the faith, but we have to remember why. Because opposition will come. And so both of those things are true. We are to keep the faith because we will face opposition. And that's particularly true for the officers of the church. But this also applies to each and every one of us. And so with that being said, and as a bit of an introduction, I invite you to follow along with me as I read for us the words of our Lord this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll read the first 6 verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of our Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go to Him in prayer? Almighty God, we have come to approach Your Word this day. We have heard Your Word to us for this moment, in this time. And so as we have already prayed this day, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we might receive it, and not just receive it, but through Your Word, it might change our lives and the lives of those that we come in contact with. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to proclaim Your Word to Your people. Help me to do so boldly and truthfully in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't help but feel the love that Paul has for the people in this letter. Paul is a master at giving each community exactly what it needs. You can contrast this letter, which is very encouraging, very hopeful, very positive. If you want a different take on Paul, go to Galatians. A different congregation with a different need. They needed to knock it off, and Paul tells them to do so. But here in Thessalonica, Paul tells this church, have hope. This church would have been established by Paul himself somewhere around 50 AD on his second missionary journey. We see this recorded in Acts 17, the founding of this church. And after he leaves that church, Paul there for a season as the church planner, he sends Timothy, another known figure, back to minister to that church and to give a report, to let him know how it's going. And Paul gets a mostly good report. We're not going to have time to cover it this morning. But there are some struggles in the church. There's some disagreements on theology that the church is having. But for the most part, they are keeping the faith. They are staying firm, staying fast. And so Paul wants to encourage them, and especially the leaders of the church. He wants to remind them to keep your identity in Christ. And so imagine as if Paul is writing this letter to us today, to Main Street Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day, and he's saying to all of us, to the church, to the officers, to all of us here, imitate Christ. Reflect Him. Live like Him. Be like Him. And we're going to see how Paul instructs us to do that in three special ways from our text. First, we must look to Christ. Our identity must be found in Christ. Secondly, we imitate Christ by praying for one another. And then thirdly, we remember that the gospel serves to remind us of who we really are or who we should be. So let's begin looking at each of these by our call, our need to have our identity in Christ. We see this in the first verse. And as often is the case in any letter that Paul gives, he starts with an introduction. He tells us who is writing the letter. This is a joint effort. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. Silvanus, also known as Silas. They write this letter to the Thessalonians. And this would be a special letter indeed. Your planting pastor is writing, and then your young minister who served your congregation, along with a fellow servant. You've got two of the three people that have been the most influential in your life writing you a letter. And so you would be eager to want to know what's going on, what's inside it. Just so you know, out of curiosity's sake, why did everybody leave? Well, Paul went and planted this church in Thessalonica. He was so effective that more Gentiles came to the faith than the Jews. And the Jews got upset and ran him off. Said, you were being way too productive. They were still new to this whole Jew-Gentile together concept, and the community ran him off. And so Timothy was kind of set in as a young man, as one that would look less intimidating than Paul, that could go in and could preach and bring harmony and bring unity. And Timothy writes back to him, along with Paul, this letter. They do so not from a place of unfamiliarity, though. These men have served these people. They know them well. They have lived with them. They have struggled with them. They have hurt with them. They know who they are talking to. And so we see here the authors of the letter. But we also see here the audience of the letter. And of course, it's obvious because we titled the book 1 Thessalonians, so you would figure it's to the Thessalonians. But note what he says here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. What a description of a church. What a description. The Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm normally not for long church names. I think it gets to be too much of a mouthful. But oh, would it be said of us out here on our sign, Main Street Presbyterian Church, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, none of y'all would ever email me if that was my email line, right? But oh, that would be said of us. That someone could claim our church and describe us as Main Street, they would have to say those people are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than just that. It's not just from a church level. Let me ask it on a personal level today. When people think about you, when people talk about you, when people have a conversation and your name comes up, Do they describe you as in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? When they're asking, so what this Aaron fellow, what is he like? Does in that conversation what come up? He loves Jesus. And he lets other people know about him. As you're working, as you're interacting in society, is that how those conversations end? Is that the impression you leave upon people? The people at this church that Paul is writing to were known as people who knew God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For these people, who they were in Christ was more important than title or office. Notice it's not directed to the pastor, it's not directed to the elders, it's not directed to the deacons, it says to the church. Their identity in Christ supersedes who they may be in office or in profession. Officers, I would encourage you, I would implore you, may this be said of us. May we strive by the Lord's strength that this is said of us. That when our name is proclaimed, it is proclaimed in the Lord Jesus Christ and by God the Father. But for all of us here, and again, I know I'm being redundant, but I need to impress this upon you. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, bosses, employees, and friends, when people speak of you, may they speak of Christ. A Christian friend should be the best friend that one could have. A Christian boss should be the best employer that one could have. A Christian sibling should be the best sibling that one could have. Because who we are in Christ supersedes who we are apart from Him. What a goal for us. Paul encourages us and he encouraged the church, imitate Christ, know Him. May you be identified with Him. And then he tells us some ways in which we can do that. How can we be known by others as Christians? Our second point this morning, we can pray. We can pray with and for one another. And Paul models it here. He goes through his introduction. He gives the title of this letter. And then he says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. I want you to notice some of the word choices here. We give thanks to God always. This is in Scripture. This is from God through the writing of Paul, recorded for us. Thousands of years later, we're still reading this. Was Paul a liar? He couldn't be, or he wouldn't have said it, right? Scriptures cannot lie. They cannot be false. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in prayer. Which means Paul, when he prayed, as a part of his prayers, he prayed to God for all of the churches in which he had influence. He prayed constantly, mentioning them in his prayers, giving thanks to God for them. This should remind us and impress upon us how important it is to pray. Church leaders, it is essential that we pray for those under us. Paul, Silas, and Timothy never forgot to pray for the church in Thessalonica. We are all called to rejoice in many things that God has done for us and on our behalf. And for all of us here today, this isn't just limited to officers. This extends to our marriages, to our friendships, in our parents, in our parenting, in our jobs, in our education, in all other areas the Lord has blessed us in and given us influence over. We should thank God for His blessings over us. He has provided for us. He has cared for us. Paul and his brothers pray, rejoicing with thanksgiving. They are thankful. Even when there's challenges, they're correcting some things in this letter. There's some problems. Let's not make a mistake just because we're only going to read the first six verses. There are some problems in this church. And yet, Paul says we are thankful. Do you want to show Christ to others? Pray for them. Pray with them. You really want to want to startle someone when they give you that offhanded comment, would you just be praying for us? I would love to. Let's go right now. Immediately. You will get the most shocked responses out of anyone ever. And it'll do two things for you. One, it will keep you honest. Because how many of us say, sure, I'll pray for you, and then 3 hours go by and we're off on our seventh task and we don't remember we had that conversation. But two, it shows that we take prayer seriously because we take the one we're praying to seriously. So Paul says, to imitate Christ, we must pray for one another. And that's especially important for officers. Remember, this church has gone through significant tribulation. They are facing persecution internally and externally. They're living out their faith for the sake of those around them, and they refuse to compromise on what is true. Now, of course, that's from the big picture. Again, there is problems in the church that Paul's got to correct. But think of the witness that has to the community. Think of the lawlessness in the days of the New Testament. The pagan cultures in which these churches interacted with, and yet to remain faithful would have made them stand out. They would have looked different. They may have faced consequences from the government, from their peers, from their employers. I think of the mighty men of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when faced with the fiery furnace. Our Lord is capable to save us from this furnace, O King Nebuchadnezzar. But regardless of that, we will not bow down, whether he does or he does not. His will be done. Now, we want to be very clear here in who is doing the work. We are called to imitate Christ. We are called to pray for one another, particularly the officers of the church. But make sure you're reading in this passage where the power and where the work is coming from. Thankfully, it's not from Paul. I will be the first to tell you, because I'm not Paul. I'm not half of Paul. If this letter was, we thank God for all the work he's doing in you because of the work I did for you, we would be in trouble. If this letter was, I thank God for all he's doing in you because I'm so good at praying, and look what he's doing in response to my prayers, I and we all would be in trouble. But that's not what the passage says. Thank God for that. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's work. It's his church. They are his people. We pray not because we can change anything. We pray because we know the one who can. We look to God not because it gives other people hope, but because we ourselves have hope in God. It is not a look at me and do as I do. It's a go to the one that I'm going to as well. I heard it once, and I love this analogy. Being a Christian is like a beggar who had been given bread. And your job as that beggar is then to go find other beggars and say, hey, I know where the bread is. Come with me and have some. You didn't produce the bread. You didn't make the bread. You didn't buy the bread. You didn't earn the bread. But you got some. And then your job is to go to the others and say, hey, guys, come with me. That's what we do when we pray. That's what we do when we encourage. That's what we do when we lift one another up. We recognize that the church is God's church. It was the church's faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father that produced this great work that Paul writes about. And if we had the time and the ability, Paul will go on, even in this letter, when he's correcting their errors, thanking God for the work he's doing in them. Even when Paul is correcting them, this is a great dichotomy to Galatians, he's thanking God for the work that's being done in their lives. Officers, I want to remind you this day, you are emissaries on behalf of God. You do not go in your strength. You do not represent yourself. The office given to you is just that. It has been given to you by God. The church can have hope not because of you individual saints, but because of the work that God has done in them and will do through them.
And then especially for us, as Paul's words are part of the Bible, we read them and know they are true even for us today. We are called to imitate Christ. We are called to pray. And we are called to remember the gospel, for it reveals who we really are. That's what we find in our final verses. Here in this last section, Paul makes two statements that would have shocked those who did not hold to a Christian view of God. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. To be loved by God and to be chosen by God is something unique to this Christian faith. Most religions, especially those during the time of the Thessalonians, were not focused on being loved by your God. It was actually being ignored by Him, or at the very least, not being in the path of His anger. That was your goal as a worshiper, as a servant of your deity, is to not anger the gods, little g gods. They had so many. They had deities for fertility, for sun, for work, for rain, for all aspects of life. And if you did anything to upset them, you could find yourself lacking in those areas. If you couldn't have children, you were upsetting the fertility god. If your crops wouldn't come, you're upsetting the sun god or the rain god. And all sorts of things. But what does Christianity say? What makes Christianity unique? The Lord says, you are loved by God. He knows you. He cares about you. He loves you. And even more than that, He has chosen you. And so when Paul says this to this church and recognizing the broader community in which they serve, this would have brought relief for those people and confusion for those around them. They wouldn't have understood this. This is a foreign concept. What do you mean God knows me? What do you mean God cares about me? He loves me? He's chosen me as one of His own? This is so far out of their understanding. Why? Why is that so? Why can we say we are loved by God and chosen by God? Well, Paul tells us. He doesn't want us to wonder. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Now be very careful here. I've made a point earlier. It's not our work, it's the Lord's work. Paul does say our gospel. Why? Because he is also a sinner saved by Christ. Because he is a sinner in need of a Savior who has found that Savior. So when Paul talks about the gospel, he includes himself. Not because it's his gospel per se, but that it's his gospel and that he shares in it. Make sure you note the difference there. But what a blessing it is in that. Paul is saying, that which I have for life, I give to you. That which has changed me is changing you. And it went forth in power. And you receive it with full conviction. That conviction of faith bore fruit. It's evident in their lives. This is why Paul is praising God for this church. The church received the gospel and it changed them. They did look different to the outside world. They did become a beacon of hope to the region. There was a reason to celebrate. Paul, Silas, and Timothy lived out the gospel before them, and it was bearing fruit. And then Paul, in concluding it this morning, he says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Unless we once again look to Paul and go, okay, so we just got to be like Paul. If that's fine, if that's how you want to live it, but remember, he was shipwrecked more than once. He was snake bit. He was chased. He was run out. He was stoned nearly to death. He carried the burden of persecuting Christians the first half of his life, the second half of his life. Historians say he died a very painful and gruesome death. And so if we want to live it like Paul, that's fine. Just go out and live like that. But if we really read what he's saying here, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. They lived sacrificially. Paul Silas, Timothy lived sacrificially. Paul was bivocational so that when he went to a church, he did not take money from them, even though he had every right to do so. He wrote, he longed to be with them. He prayed for them constantly. And for us that are called to be officers in the church, here is our model. Here is our model. Give of yourself fully and completely unto the Lord for the sake of your people. Now, I say that and I'm going to put one caveat to it. The caveat is this. Verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I just said, officers, be like Paul in how you conduct yourself before your people. But who was Paul being like? Jesus. And so a better statement than the one I just made is, officers, be like Jesus, as did Paul. If you want to live like Paul, look like Jesus. If you want your churches to be impacted like they were in the day of Paul, be like Jesus. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And just as an asterisk, you received the word in much affliction. The devil hates this. The devil absolutely hates this. And the devil will do everything in his power to bring it down, to destroy churches. And he does so often and unfortunately so effectively by going against its leaders. And so how do we protect ourselves as leaders? We imitate Christ. We go to him in and through prayer. How do you as a church care for your leaders? You imitate Christ. You go to the Lord in prayer for them and for your church. How do all of us, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, husband, wife, father, brother, worker, employer, friend, how do you live a godly life in a pagan world, in a pagan culture? You imitate Christ. You pray with and for those around you. And you cling to the gospel. Being a Christian is a tough calling. It means to live differently than those in the world around us. Doubly so for those who are called to serve as church leaders. For in a lot of ways, it does mean to stand up above others, put our heads in the fire, and say, follow me as I follow Christ. You do become a greater target when you choose to serve the church in this way. But as one who has been doing it for a while now, I can say there is no greater joy than sharing the love, the hope, the peace, and the comfort that comes with the gospel. I would not want to do anything else. And that's not just limited to us church leaders. That's something each and every one of us can have as we share the good news of the gospel with all those that we come in contact with. And so my plea with us all as we close this day, imitate Christ. Let us walk together. Let us pray for one another. And let us proclaim the gospel at every opportunity we get. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we know opposition will come. Many of us in our lives today, we feel that opposition. We are in the midst of turmoil. As a church, we know opposition will come. As the church, as one church of many, as part of your global church, we know opposition is being faced this day by our brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, remind all of us at whatever level we are to imitate Christ, to pray with and for one another, and to cling to the gospel, which is good news. Father, may we be encouraged, knowing what the finish line holds for us. We will be in the presence of our Savior. He will make all things new. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth that it contains. Lord, use it to give us strength this day to face the days ahead. I pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.